So we come today to the last five verses of Peter's second epistle. In case you missed it over the last several weeks, Peter's intention with this letter is to stir up your mind. And these verses are the final crescendo. Peter is reminding us of the right way and warning us of the wrong way. I'd like to encourage you to keep your Bible open at 2 Peter today, because I'll be referring back to this passage and to previous chapters, especially in the first chapter where the message is first laid out that Peter wants to stir up our minds about. I've got 6 points to highlight as we go through. Judgment is coming, so have no spot or blemish. 2, judgment delayed is time for salvation. 3, the scriptures give knowledge from God. 4, correct understanding of scripture is critical. 5, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 6, everything is by and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these are much shorter than others. Judgment is coming, so have no spot or blemish. The first verse today was 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. What's the these that they're waiting for? What are we waiting for? That's the underlying context of this passage. The previous passage that you might remember from last week describes the certain promise of God about the day of judgment. When he will come to destroy the ungodly, it says in verse 6, in verse 12, he describes how the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. In verses 8 and 9, we're told that the apparent slowness of God to return is not because he's tardy or he's forgotten the day of judgment, but it's because of his patience. The Lord is giving time for all to reach repentance and be saved rather than that they should perish. And then in verse 13, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So verse 14 is telling us that because this day of judgment is coming and there's a new heavens and a new earth, we need to be diligent to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, Peter actually describes Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. So the instruction here appears to be perfect like Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect." Because the Lord Jesus is coming to judge the world and destroy the ungodly, be diligent to be found by him as perfect, just like he himself is. If that sounds impossible, well, you're right. We'll come back to that. Verse 15 says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him." We said in verse 9 that the Lord is giving time for all to reach repentance and be saved rather than that they should perish. This delay is due to God's patience and is literally salvation. This time that the Lord delays in coming back is salvation for you, and it's salvation for others. It's not to be taken lightly. Peter said that Paul wrote the same thing, and this is most likely a reference to Romans chapter 2. Paul was addressing some people that were hypocritically judging other people for doing the same thing that they themselves were doing, but thinking that they would escape God's judgment. And in Romans 2 verse 4, Paul writes, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Paul agrees that the patience of God in delaying the day of judgment is meant to lead to repentance and salvation. Let me read verse 15 again, but together with 16. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul, brother Paul, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." The scriptures give knowledge from God. Peter says that Paul wrote according to the wisdom given to him by God, but then he goes on to give Paul's letters the same standing and authority as the other scriptures. just as they do the other scriptures. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures were accepted by God's people, the Jews, as the word of God. Jesus himself acknowledged that the Old Testament was God's word in his teachings, and when he rebuked the Pharisees, he said, "I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." One significant way that Jesus acknowledged or demonstrated the authority of Scripture was when he brandished it as a weapon, when he rejected the temptations of the devil. When the devil tempted him to turn stones to bread, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And two more times he quotes a scripture verse in response to the two more temptations. And each time with a single verse, he cuts the devil off. Here in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 21, Peter describes the process by which God's words became the written scriptures. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So Peter has now elevated Paul's writings, the Apostle Paul's writings, to the same level as the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Old Testament. And this is significant. This verse actually played a role in the process by which the early church came to recognize that the New Testament writings have equal authority with the Old Testament. The Old and New Testament scriptures are the very words of God, and they are our source of knowledge about God, about the Lord Jesus, and about the Holy Spirit. But correct understanding of Scripture is critical. It's a blessing to have the very words of God here in a book, but we're also warned in this passage that there are fatal errors that can be made in understanding the Scriptures. Peter said in verse 16 that Paul's writings are sometimes hard to understand. Letters like Romans can be particularly challenging. And because some bits are hard to understand, the ignorant and unstable, this is the false teachers, they'll twist the words of Scripture to make the Scripture say what they want it to say. Remember verse 3 from last week's passage in chapter 3. The false teachers are following their own sinful desires. They start with what they want to do, their sinful desires. That might be in areas like sex or money or power. And then they twist the Scripture to mean what it was not supposed to mean. Often Scriptures are actually twisted 180 degrees to make the verse mean the very opposite of what God meant it to mean. What are the consequences of this twisting of Scripture? Well, first it's the destruction of those who do the twisting, the false teachers. The day of judgment will destroy the false teachers. But errors in understanding Scripture can be a matter of life and death for other people too. Verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Correct understanding of Scriptures is critical to not be carried away with the error and to lose your stability. Now, I need to make some qualifications here. Number one, not all errors are the same. So the errors that we're being warned about in 2 Peter are things like denying the Lord, denying the second coming, and there's some sort of sexual permissiveness going on here. These errors clearly lead to destruction. There's other errors that can be minor disagreements as we look at passages that are hard to understand. We sometimes call these non-salvation issues when we're talking with fellow believers. So not all errors are the same. Number two, to not understand something is not an error. If you don't understand something that the Bible says, keep reading, keep learning, seek help. But to not understand is not an error. And number three, errors can be corrected. The Scriptures are for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Elders are commanded in Scripture to exhort and rebuke. So if we have teachable spirits, we can be saved from errors, big errors, small errors. Despite these qualifications, let me reiterate that correct understanding of Scripture is critical. Take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But some of the Scriptures are hard to understand, and errors can threaten our stability. So let me identify some implications of these facts and give some encouragements. Number one, education is important. We sometimes think that the modern workplace and careers and technology are the things that drive the importance of education. But education has great implications for sound Christian doctrine. We need to provide our children and ourselves, but we need to provide our children with the ability to read and write, to think logically, to debate, to be able to learn and change their views with humility. Listening is a skill that needs to be learned. Listening to sermons can take a lot of effort. Number two, Christian instruction is important. Come to church each week, sit under the preaching of our minister. Test what he says in the scriptures. Go to him and discuss your concerns and raise some questions. And if you listen to the sermons of Bible teachers online who have got international reputations, that's good too. I do the same thing. But a warning there, there are false teachers that have international reputations. So use your discernment. If you're not sure about a certain teacher, then perhaps ask Rod or Ben or me. Number three, reading scripture is important. Read the Bible every day. You should be more familiar with the book of Zechariah than your favourite novel or a movie. Number four, studying scripture is important. So one is reading scripture. Number four, studying scripture is important. Meditate on God's word day and night. This includes thinking about it, talking about it, studying it. Join a growth group and attend each week. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as well as taking care not to be carried away by the errors of lawless people and losing our stability, we're told in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is to grow in our stability. It's also the answer of how to fulfill that command in verse 14, to be found by him without spot or blemish. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ is equivalent with this interlinked series of qualities that we were commanded to make every effort to achieve. This was back in chapter 1 from verse 5 to 7. After that list in verse 8, this is back in chapter 1, verse 8, we're told, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I hope you can see the parallel there between these qualities that are yours and increasing and growing in grace and knowledge, especially when one of those qualities is knowledge. In verse 10 and 11, we're encouraged, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." This is what it means to be stable and to be found by the Lord Jesus when he returns, suitably prepared. And so Peter is trying to stir up his readers to remember the importance of striving for these qualities. So let's remind ourselves what these qualities were. They're back chapter 1 from verse 5 to 7. "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." The ongoing process of growing in all these qualities and being effective and fruitful is what the Bible calls sanctification. Justification is when we're declared right with God. It's when we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. In a moment of faith, we're saved. We're eternally secure. That's justification. Sanctification is this process that is at work in the rest of the believer's life. It's an ongoing process of growing to be more like Christ, putting sin to death. It's growing in these qualities and in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this point about sanctification, growing in grace and knowledge, is closely connected with that previous point about a correct understanding of the Scriptures, because the key word here is knowledge. Growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ comes from increasing our knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. And this knowledge directs all the other qualities, both in our minds and also in our hearts, as the Holy Spirit uses the knowledge to mold our hearts and our affections and to bear fruit. If used properly, the knowledge has a positive effect on our godliness. in how we live and what we do. So you may wonder, are we supposed to do the sanctification or does God do it? We're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're encouraged to make every effort. We're told to be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. So we must do it. But consider verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There's an awful lot in those two verses, but I want to highlight some facts from them. All things that we have that relate to life and godliness have been granted by God's power. All these things come through knowing Christ, and we have been granted promises by Christ to escape from the corruption of sin and become partakers of the divine nature. All of this is a gift of God, and it comes only by the power of God. But we were given clear commands to make every effort and be diligent. And so I want to steer us between two errors. Error number one is to think that you can sanctify yourself. Your strength and your will are not enough. You can only have these qualities and be growing in grace because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It's only by the Spirit that you can put to death the deeds of the body. You must do it by faith in Christ. Error number two, though, is to lay back and let God do his thing. You must work at it. Peter says, make every effort. So if you're binge-watching some raunchy series on Netflix, that doesn't help to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and knowledge with self-control. There's many decisions and actions that we make every day that are evidence to ourselves that we are actually growing in grace and knowledge, that we're making every effort and being diligent, or they're evidence that we're not. You need to make those decisions. So let's make every effort by God's power and grace. Finally, I want to bring it all back to the last few sentences of Peter's letter. The second half of verse 18 says, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. In the end, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this, the new heavens, the new earth, our justification, our sanctification, it's not only by Jesus, but it's for Jesus. I'd like to briefly look at a short passage in Ephesians chapter 5. If you can. You got a second to flick there because I'm doing it too. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. Paul writes there, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ gave himself up for us, for his church, and he gave himself up not just to pay for our salvation, but to pay for our sanctification, our cleansing, our washing. He did all this to present us back to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, to be holy and without blemish. Christ is preparing for himself a pure and perfect bride, the church. That's what he's doing for himself. He does this work of sanctification in each one of us, but he's preparing the bride for himself. Peter's encouraging his first readers to be diligent to be found by Christ on that day, that last day, without spot or blemish and at peace. And that's what we were made for. And that's what Christ paid for on the cross. So let me close with the final verse of Peter's second letter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word in the Old and New Testament scriptures. We pray that you help us to read them, study them, to understand them. Steer us from error. Lord, we Pray that you help us to be diligent in every way in seeking to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We pray that we might each one be found on that last day without spot or blemish. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.